Everyone knows the Jews follow the Torah, but not everybody understands exactly what the Torah is. There are people who think that the Torah is a set of laws. There are people who think that the Torah is a religion. There are people who have all sorts of ideas of what the Torah is. Tonight we're going to learn what the Torah really is. And to some people it may be a big surprise. But first, like we did last week, we're going to go back to the days of the golden calf, the days of the Egel. The question is, how were the Jews in those days supposed to figure out that it was wrong to worship the golden calf? Let's consider what they were going through. The Jews in those days saw Moshe Rabbeinu go up on Mount Sinai to accept the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu did not come down. The Satan created an illusion to them, which seemed real, that Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai was dead. The Jews thought Moshe Rabbeinu was dead. I'm going to play devil's advocate now for the Egel worshippers. And you tell me how you, as a loyal Orthodox Jew, would prove that my arguments are wrong. I would like to make an Egel. I would like to make a golden calf. What I would like is a national symbol. All nations have some kind of national symbol. They all have a flag. The Jews don't really have anything. The Jews don't have their own state. The Jews are wandering people, wandering around the desert. What gives them nationalist pride? What is there for us to teach our children that they should remember what the Jewish people are? Where is the tangible symbol of the nation of Klal Yisrael? What I would like to do is I would like to take one of the images that the Jews saw during the splitting of the Red Sea, that great prophetic vision that all the Jews saw, Never before or after equaled. Even the lowest handmaiden, the maid, the cleaning lady, she saw during the splitting of the Red Sea what the prophets couldn't even see. During that image, they saw an egel, amongst other things. Let's take one of those images that we saw. And let's just make a three-dimensional symbol that the Jews will rally around, that all Jews should remember that great vision that we saw by the splitting of the Red Sea. Every nation has a symbol. There are some nations that use a sword as their symbol. You know, two crossed swords, those curvy swords. Some nations have guns as their symbol. We Jews are going to be Jewish. We're going to show them that we are not by the sword, we're not by the gun. We have the Egel. We're not going to worship that thing, but that is going to help us in our national identity, in our national pride. It will serve as a symbol. It will serve as something for us to rally around. What's wrong with that? Why not give Jewish pride to our children and their children's children who never left Egypt? We left Egypt, so we know what it is. We would like some kind of tangible symbol. They end up making the golden calf. And then what happened after they made the golden calf was amazing. That golden calf miraculously jumped up and started dancing. That golden calf, they were all celebrating, dancing around the golden calf, and the golden calf miraculously danced with them. And of course, there were two factions. There were the Jews that wanted the golden calf and the Jews that did not. The Jews that wanted the golden calf said, look, see, God approves of the golden calf because the golden calf is dancing and it's singing. Who is doing that if not God? At the same time, they saw Moses dead on Mount Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu is not returning, they said. There is nobody that is going to give us national pride. Moshe Rabbeinu could have done it for us. He was our leader. He was our symbol. We don't have Moshe Rabbeinu anymore. What are we going to do? Let's use this egel. And the supernatural powers that the egel had, that shows that God approves. There was no kishif. There was no black magic involved in the egel. There were no black magicians that were animating this golden calf. It was God that was doing it. And then they had various different explanations of that. Like we mentioned previously, one explanation was, you know what? It said in the Pasuk that the Jews said that the golden calf took them out of Egypt. How do we explain that? There's the Poshet Pshat, and there's the mystical Pshat. And the eagle worshippers, the idol worshippers, the people that wanted the golden calf, they had explanations. They had their yeshivas, and they had their Rosh yeshivas, and they had their deans and their Torah scholars. And the Torah scholars said, well, you know what? The reason why God took us out of Egypt was in order to make us into a nation. Before we were out of Egypt, we were just a ragtag bunch of people. Now we're a nation. And it's the Egel that completes our identity as a nation. So in essence, the Egel is the purpose for which we came out of Egypt. And that's what it means when they said, this is your authority, Jews, that took you out of Egypt. And they pointed to the Egel. Because the purpose of leaving Egypt was to become a nation, and that is accomplished by the Egel. Then there was the mystical school. Moshe Rabbeinu was dead on Har Sinai, and the Egel was animated. Moshe Rabbeinu suddenly became an inanimate object, a body. The inanimate object started living. The mystical school said that Moshe Rabbeinu's soul entered into the Egel, and the Egel actually is Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Egel is the being, the one that took them out of Egypt. They said, Moshe Rabbeinu, it is an aliyah, it is an elevation for Moshe Rabbeinu. He used to be in a body and now he's in a body. But he used to be in a body that's human, that dies, that decays. Now he's in a body of gold. Now he is in his physical form is the symbol, one of the symbols that they saw in the prophetic vision. Let us all dance around the Egel because the Egel is dancing with us. And anybody who objects is a traitor to the Jewish nation. Anybody that objects to this is a self-hating Jew. Anybody that objects to this is a danger to the continuity of the nation of Israel. And as such, they need to be put to death. And when that great man Chur came and objected to what they were doing, they killed him. Chur Aroidif. Chur, he was a traitor to his people. He was going to destroy our national symbol. He was going to destroy our national pride. He was going to destroy our national identity. What's wrong with what we're doing? And look, God approves. Tell me, how are you going to counter that argument? And how were the Jews supposed to resist what their eyes saw, what their ears heard? We're going to answer this. But in order to do so, we have to understand something. A Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Perek Gimel Mishnah Yud Daled. Chaviv in Yisrael, beloved are the Jewish people, shenitn lahem kli chemda, for they were given by Hashem a valuable tool. It's referring to the Torah. The Torah is called kli chemda, a valuable tool. Chiba yisera noidas lahem, shenitn lahem kli chemda shebay nivra ha'olam. But even more beloved are they from the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them not merely a valuable tool, but a valuable tool through which the world was created. Istakel b'raisu bara olma. God looked into the Torah, and with the Torah, he created the world. God created the world with the Torah. Shenemar ki lekach toiv nasati lochem torasi al ta'azoivu. Istakel b'raisu bara olma. When God created the world, he looked into the Torah, and with it, he created the world. That means that the Torah is the blueprint for everything in creation. Don't forget, there are only two things that exist anywhere. Number one, there's God. And number two, the creation. God is God. And the creation is a reflection of what it says in the Torah. All the secrets of creation are contained in the Torah. Everything that will happen, everything that has happened, everything that can happen is in the Torah. But the question is, why is the Torah referred to in this context as a keli, a tool? it would seem at first glance, to degrade the Torah and to degrade the creation. If I say that God used this tool as creation, it would seem at first glance, without an explanation, that it would seem to mean that God needed help. He needed the assistance of a tool. If I say I created this house with a hammer, that means without the hammer, it would have been harder for me. Chas v'sholem, it does not mean that without the Torah, it would have been harder for God to create the world. So in what sense is the Torah considered a keli? What does it mean it's a tool? In this particular context, we refer to the Torah as a tool. What does it mean? What it means is that nobody should make a mistake and think that if you look in the Torah and you see the secrets of creation, that that's some mystical process taking place. There's nothing mystical about it. It's simply plain scientific. The scientists will take a look at a piece of metal, and they'll tell you that metal is really made out of molecules, and the molecules are really made out of atoms, and the atoms are made out of various different forms of energy flying around in all sorts of different directions. If they were to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the nature of the world, what they would find scientifically, if they ever could do this, they would see that the blueprint of creation is the Torah, that the creation reflects what it says in the Torah. It's not mystical. It's not derech segula. It's that also, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. But it's a simple tool. The Torah is a tool with which God created the world. Al pi derech hateva, if you look in the Torah, you will see the world. Just, you have to understand the Torah. You see, Avram Avinu did this, but Avram Avinu did it the other way. He didn't look into the Torah and saw the world. Avram Avinu figured out the Torah by looking at the world. Avram Avinu looked at the world and he was able to make a pair of tefillin. Tefillin have maybe 10 halacha l'moshe misinais in making tefillin. How to make the tefillin, what shape, what color, what to put in there, so on and so forth. Avram Avinu looked at the world and he saw the Bria and he saw nature, and Avram Avinu was given the gift by God because he was worthy of it. He merited it. To be able to see inside the Bria, inside creation, inside nature, what nature really is all about. And he saw that nature is a reflection of something that reflects the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God. And he was able to figure out the whole Torah by looking into creation. The opposite is also true. Chazal, by looking into the Torah, they were able to figure out things in creation. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin. Omar Rava said, Ibo tzadike, if the righteous people wanted, Beru Alma, they could create a world. Rava Baragavra, Rava, one of our Talmudic sages, created a person. Rav Chanina Rav Oishia, Havi Yosvei Kol Maili Shabsa, Rabbi Chanina and Rav Oishia would sit together every Shabbos Eve, the Oski B'Sefer Yetzira, and they would delve into this part of the Torah. Umibru Luhu Igla Tilsa, and they would create a calf, about one third of full development. One third of full maturity. It will be created for them. V'yochli lei, and then they would eat it. These are Talmudic sages that looked into the Torah and found the secrets of creation. The Torah sages knew everything that's going on in creation because they looked in the Torah. Avram Avinu knew everything it said in the Torah because he looked in creation. The Torah is considered the tool with which God created the world because it's not a mystical relationship between the Torah and the world. It is a simple, rational, factual, physical, to the extent that manifestation of the Ratzon Hashem could be considered physical, relationship. People want to know what the secret is of the Jewish people. Jewish people survived 2,000 years in Golus miraculously. And everybody wants to know, the Goyim want to know, what is the secret of the Jewish people? How do they survive? So many nations wanted to kill the Jewish people. The Roman Empire is gone. The Greek Empire is gone. The Persian Empire is gone. The Jewish people are still here and prominent in the world. The Jewish people didn't have an empire during Golus, but they survived. That's a big miracle. And even the Goyim are asking how it's possible. And the answer is because we have the Torah. Moshe l'moha dover doyme. I once saw on a video how it looks inside one of those attack helicopters in Afghanistan. So they have, it's at night, and the helicopter is flying over Afghanistan, and they have a windshield where they look out, and it's at night, and you can see very little out the windshield. Everything looks black. There's a little light maybe in the background, but you could see very little, and any movement, even buildings, things that are there and things that are moving, it's just like shadows. But then right under the windshield, there's this screen. Looks like a computer screen, and it's what they use to see in the dark. It has, I guess, it's night vision, but it's not just night vision. It's infrared, it's night vision, it's a heat sensor. So you look in this tool, this instrument, and you see there's a truck and there's a car. In the windshield, it's all black. But there you see it's like green on green, kind of like silhouettes and outlines of things. You see there's a truck. And there's a car. And then you see people. The people are highlighted very, very thick because it's a heat sensor. And the one pilot says to another, he says, there's a guy hiding behind the car. And then they press some buttons or whatever they do, and then they put that person in the crosshairs. They press a button, boom, no more person. They shot him through the car. And then you see in the screen that like the car is burning. And then at that time, you see a guy got up from behind the truck and he starts running behind the tree. Boom, no more person, no more tree. And they're able to tell where the enemy is and what they're doing, and all because of this instrument, because of this keli. God gave the Jews a keli, that's the Torah. If we want to know how we survive our enemies, if we want to know where our enemies are, what they're going to do to us, how they're going to do to us, we look in the Torah and it tells us. Everybody else is looking out the windshield. And that's fine. You can tell a lot out the windshield, especially during the day. But you can never tell anything near what you can see in this instrument, in this tool. Hashem gave us the Torah, and the Torah is a kli chemda, which teaches us how to live, how to act, what our enemies are going to do, how to survive. The Torah teaches individual people how to be happy. The Torah has the secrets of all creation in it. There are no barriers. Not only is it night vision, not only can it let us see in the dark, time is not a barrier either. There's nothing that any of our technologically advanced civilization has invented that can see through the barrier of time. They can't tell what's going to happen in the future. They don't even have a time machine that can go back in the past. But the Torah is l'mayla min hazman, l'mayla min hamokam. Time and space is not a barrier for the Torah. Not only does it teach us where our enemies are, but what will happen in the future and what will happen, what we should do. And while all the other nations, the Romans and the Greeks and the all these other nations, they have to look through the windshield, we have a secret weapon, and that's the Torah, and it tells us how to survive. And we looked in the Torah for 2,000 years. And we said, what does the Torah say? How do we survive? And because we looked in the Torah and we followed its instructions, to the extent we followed its instructions, we survived. Sometimes the Jews did not follow its instructions because not everybody wants to do that. It was a disaster for us. Our Beis HaMikdash, our sanctuary, was destroyed twice. Both times it was destroyed because the factions that were there during the first and the second Beis HaMikdash, both, they were factions that did not want to listen to the Torah sages. The Torah sages during both destructions said we need to make peace with our enemy because that's what it says in the Torah. Jews need always to make peace with the enemy. You know, it's not an easy thing to always make peace with the enemy or always try. I know that, you know, in the neighborhood where I live, there used to be packs of roving wild dogs running around the neighborhood. I haven't seen them in a few years. There's the packs of these dogs. You remember the dogs? The dogs running around. And I remember that we would tell our children that if a dog growls at you, and even if he attacks you, do not fight the dog. If he growls at you and it looks like he's angry, stay stiff. If you run, he'll run after you. If you attack him, you don't stand a chance. You don't. If it's a poodle, yeah, go ahead, attack him. But if it's not a poodle, if it's a big German Shepherd, or if it's a Rottweiler, or one of these strong dogs, don't try to fight with the dog. And if he bites you, play dead, and he'll leave you alone. Or at least that's your best chance. If some animals attack you, play dead. And if a kid says to you, how could I play dead? I shouldn't fight back. Tell him, look, I know better. You fight back, you'll be killed. You'll be maimed. If you play dead, that's your best chance. Can't guarantee you won't be maimed, but that's your best chance. On the other hand, if you're attacked by a shark, you got to punch the shark. Punch it in the gills. That's the best thing to do. That's what they say. So for a dog, you play dead. For a shark, you punch him back. What do Jews do for the goyim? When Esav attacks, what approach do we take? So it says in the Torah, we do not antagonize Esav. We try to make peace with Esav. Yaakov Avinu prepared to deal with Esav. He prepared by giving him gifts, prayers, and he prepared for a war. What does the Ramban and Rabbeinu Bachaye say? Doesn't mean he prepared to make war. He prepared for the event of a war. He prepared to run away. If I tell you there's a war coming to New York, prepare. What that means is get your passport ready and find the quickest route out. Yaakov Avinu prepared for a war the same way we would prepare for a war here if a war was coming. And that's the advice that the Jews have from the Torah. And they looked in the Torah when the Romans were surrounding. They made a siege around Jerusalem approximately 2,000 years ago. In the year 70 CE, they made a siege around Jerusalem and they were threatening to destroy the city and our Beis HaMikdash. And the Torah sages said, let's make peace with them. And the Bar Yoinim, the thugs, said, no, we won't make peace. How dare we? We cannot give up our city. We have to fight back. It's about time we Jews fought back. And they fought and they destroyed Jerusalem. And the Gemara, the Talmud tells us that had they listened to the sages and tried to make peace, Jerusalem would never be destroyed. What was the difference between the sages and the Bar Yoinim? The sages looked in the Torah to see what they should do. The Bar Yoinim did not look in the Torah. So imagine two guys in the helicopter, and one guy looks in the windshield, and he says, you know what? It looks to me like there's an enemy around the corner over there. The other guy looks in the heat sensor, the infrared, and he says, that's not an enemy, that's a tree. Then the guy looking through the windshield says, you know what? I think that we should turn left. All is clear. And then the guy looks in the night vision tool and says, no, it's not clear. There's an ambush there waiting for us. The Torah sages are the ones that always look in our night vision tool. They look in the Torah. The Kli Chemda, the Kleum Nosoi Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the tool with which God created the world, Chaviv in Yisrael, fortunate are the Jews, because they were given a Torah, they were given the tool with which God created the world, and which contains within it a reflection of everything in the world. You just have to be a sage enough to figure out where to see it. There's a Gemara in Yevomis, Daf Ayin Ches Amud Beis, that in the days of King David, there were 3 years of a famine. And they wanted to figure out what to do. So perhaps there were people that looked through the windshield and said, well, if there's a famine, then maybe, I don't know, we should go to war and conquer some nation and capture their food. But the Torah sages looked into the night village vision tool, and they said that it says in the Torah, Vavaretem Elohim Acherim V'lo Yihyeh Motor. If you worship idols, there will not be rain. Are there any idol worshippers here? They didn't find idol worshippers. They looked in the Torah again the next year. It was a year they were looking for these idol worshippers, and they didn't find idol worshippers. Then they said, maybe there are sinners amongst you. Because in the Torah it says, if there are sinners, there will be famine. They looked and they did not find sinners. Then they said, maybe there are people that promised to give charity but didn't give, because the Torah says that also brings famine. And they didn't find anybody that was guilty of that either. So what they did was, they asked the Urim V'Tumim. This was 3 years into the famine. They could not find the answer in the Torah. So they had the Urim V'Tumim. That was a prophetic tool, the Urim V'Tumim. And the Urim V'Tumim told them what it was. They didn't mourn properly for Shaul HaMelech, whatever. The question is, why didn't they look in the Urim V'Tumim to begin with? 3 years they were looking in the Torah. Why didn't they look in the Urim V'Tumim? The Teretz is, because if you have the Torah, why bother looking in the Urim V'Tumim? The Torah is the tool that tells us the reality, much more than the Urim V'Tumim. Chacham Odif Minavi, a Torah sage, is on a higher level than a prophet. A prophet only knows prophecy, but a prophet does not know how to interpret that great Kli Chemda that we have that tells us the secrets of the world.
Why couldn't they find it?
Sometimes God wants to hide it from the sages, and they're not going to find it. But the proper thing to do, the best course of action to take, is to look in the Torah, because there is nothing better to tell you what's going on in the world than the Torah. Hafoichbo, hafoichbo, delve into the Torah over and over again, dekulobo, because everything is in the Torah. If you have a prophet and you have a Torah in front of you and you want to know what happened, you'll be smarter if you ask the Torah than if you ask the prophet. Now, you may not know how to consult the Torah, in which case you'll need the prophet. Or you may look in the Torah and not find something, in which case you'll need the prophet. But if you can, just because you can't read the screen doesn't mean the answer isn't there. So it's no wonder anymore why Torah Jews spend all of their time, or as much time as they can, learning Torah. What else should a person do? Once we stop following the Torah, then it's a disaster. The Chofetz Chaim wrote, at the beginning of the 20th century, that he predicts disaster because the Jews are starting to create a movement that says, that believes, that in order to protect the Jewish people, don't listen to what it says in the Torah. Rather, the Jews need to arm themselves. The Jews need to fight back. The Jews need to be strong physically. And the Chofetz Chaim says, this is Rachmona Litzlan, God forbid, this is a disaster coming. Because the Torah tells us how to protect the Jewish nation. You want to look in the windshield, you don't know the difference between an enemy and something that goes bump in the night. You won't know the difference between a tree and a tank. You want to end up like the Roman Empire? They were strong. Then take their weapons. You want to end up like the Greek Empire? Then take their weapons. The Jews have a Kli Chemda. The Jews have a Torah, which has protected us all our life. And in the 20th century, Rachmona Litzlan, you take a look at it, and you'll see a clear correlation between the rising of this attitude that Jews need to protect themselves versus the rising of tragedies for the Jews. Where did we ever have such people? Such a large group of people, such a widespread philosophical debacle, where so many people think that we need our armies, we need tanks, we need guns, And of course, no coincidence that in the 20th century, there was such anti-Semitism and such destruction of Jews that didn't exist anywhere in history. It's no coincidence. Now just imagine a caveman. A caveman that lives in, I don't know, somewhere in New Jersey in a cave. He doesn't know from anything. He wears his loincloth. Primitive guy. If you tell him that if you show him that you have a night vision instrument, he doesn't know anything. All he knows is his club and his slingshot. Imagine he doesn't know anything. He lives in New Jersey. I made a joke. Imagine he lives in like a jungle in Africa and you find him over there. And he doesn't know anything about civilization. And, you know, he's in danger because there are, enemy tribes. There are lions and tigers and bears and all sorts of things that are attacking him. And you bring him a night vision, you bring a radar that'll be able to show him where the animals are and where everything is. And now one of two things he's going to say. First, the guy's going to say, maybe react. He may say, you know what? Wow, this is a mystical item. This is a mystical tool. He's going to worship it. He's going to worship his Avodah Zorah. He's going to thank his Avodah Zorah for sending him a miracle. And we know that it's not mystical. It's simple technology that he doesn't know about. So there are those that when you show them that the Torah helped the Jews survive, they think it's a mystical thing. Of course, there are supernatural elements to it. If Jews are zoiche, then God protects them. But we're not even talking on that level. We're talking it's a simple keli. Istakel b'raisu bara olmo. The Torah tells us al piderech hateva what we have to do, how we will survive. And there are people that think it's all mystical. Now, worst case scenario, imagine this caveman who's also a maskil. He thinks he's a big professor. He doesn't believe in mysticism. He only believes in what his eyes see. He's not going to believe that this tool works. He's going to believe that it's, you know what, very nice. It's very good, this tool. It'll tell us about how to be religious. It could tell us some laws. But you want to protect yourself? I only trust my club or my slingshot. Don't give me any of your radars. Don't give me any of your night visions. Don't give me any of your this baloney high-tech stuff. I don't believe in this mystical things. I don't believe in this. The Rambam wouldn't believe in this either because the Rambam didn't believe in Shadim. The Rambam didn't believe in mysticism. I don't believe in these things. You just give me my club and you give me my slingshot and I'm going to take care of the lions and the tigers and the bears. What an idiot. The Torah is a klichemda. If somebody doesn't want to believe it because they don't want to believe in mysticism, they're shoitim. And Jews always used to look at the Torah like this. They always used to look at the Torah as the tool that tells us all about the world. Until the Maskilim came, the Enlightenment movement. All these guys created a movement where the Torah is no longer looked at as what it really is. The Torah is only looked at by these people as laws, religion, something. It's not that. The Torah is the clay umnosoi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the klichemda that God gave us, the thing that has all the secrets of the world in it, past, present, future, north, south, east, west, everything. And you should know that this, that I describe the Torah as the utensil that has all the secrets of the world, that's not even the primary purpose of the Torah. That's a side benefit. The real benefit of the Torah, the primary benefit of the Torah is that connects you to Hashem. This is just a side benefit of the Torah. How great is the Torah? We all Jews knew that until these maskilim came. And so, back to the Egel people. Do you know why the Egel people should not have worshipped the Egel? Because they're looking at a vision of Moshe Rabbeinu dead. They're looking at the Egel dancing. But you know where they're not looking? They're not looking in the Torah. They're looking out the windshield. And they're seeing all sorts of things over there. What you see in the windshield, what you see with your eyes, it's limited. It's limited by the scope of what you can see. It's limited by the scope of what you can understand. What they should have done, they should have looked in the Torah. Does it say in the Torah to worship the Egel? It says in the Torah that the Jews are a nation without any national symbols. The Jews don't need national symbols. We don't need national language. We don't need national anything. All we have is the Torah that makes us a nation. All these other enhancements, quote-unquote, a common national land, a nation state, a common language, common food. All of this does not enhance our status as a nation. It's all irrelevant. That's what they should have seen in the Torah. They should have seen in the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu was given the job of being the Adon HaNaviim. It doesn't matter what they see outside in the windshield. They should have been looking in the Kli Chemda. They were looking in the wrong place. Now, if you want to be a so-called rationalist and you say, well, I only believe what my eyes see, that's not a problem. It's like the guy, the two soldiers in a helicopter, one's looking out the windshield and he says, I don't want to look in the night vision screen because I only believe what my eyes see. Well, you want to believe what your eyes see? Fine. Just look in a different place. Go look in the screen and then believe what your eyes see there. Look in the Torah and then believe what your eyes see inside the Torah. Because what your eyes see inside the Torah is a much more accurate and clear vision than what your eyes see without it. The issue is not like today's maskilim want to describe it as, the way they want to frame it. It's an issue of mysticism versus rationalism. It's an issue of do we believe our eyes versus do we have faith, faith versus reason. No shaychus at all, no connection with that whatsoever. They're like the caveman that doesn't want to believe in the technology because they only want to believe what their eyes see. No, the Torah is not, when we're talking about this issue here, the Torah is the kli umnosoi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is al pi derech hateva, the instrument that we were given, chaviv in Yisrael, that were given the kli chemda, and we were informed that this kli chemda has all the secrets of the world. It is with this keli that God created the world. Believe what your eyes see, but you're looking in the wrong place. Grow up. Understand that there's more to the world, to the teva. There's more to the teva than what you understand. How primitive. Cavemen these people are. They're cavemen. They don't want to believe in some technology that they never understood, that they never saw. They don't want to believe there's such a thing as a radio because I can't believe such a thing because my eyes never saw it. The Torah, lahavdil elef havdolos, of a technology, the Torah is the keli through which we see the Bria. Avram Avinu saw the Torah through the Bria. We could look the other way. We see the Bria through the Torah. It has nothing to do with faith versus reason. It has to do with, do you understand that God gave us al pi derech hateva, this tool, this keli, this instrument, this utensil, in which we see with our own two eyes what's going on, past, present, future, north, south, east, west. Everything is contained in there. You want to reason with your own two eyes? I'd rather reason with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reasoning. The Meraglim did the same thing, same Aveira. The Meraglim came to Eretz Yisrael, and they said, we can't conquer Eretz Yisrael because we're not strong enough. The Meraglim, they were like people today that say, in order for Jews to survive in Eretz Yisrael, we need a stronger army. We need to be strong. They said it wasn't the Arabs in those days, it was the Canaanim. We're not strong enough to fight the Canaanim. If we would have more tanks and we have more soldiers and more guns, then we'd be able to come into Eretz Yisrael. The Meraglim were like today's Zionists. What was the Aveira of the Meraglim? The Aveira was, they looked through the windshield and not into the keli, not into the tool. Mm-hmm. Does it say in the Torah that you can't conquer Canaan? Why are you looking out there? Why are you limiting your vision to what you see without the aid of Hashem's kli chemda? By way of analogy, I'll call it technology, but I don't mean that literally. Hashem's quote-unquote technology. Hashem's science, quote-unquote. It's way beyond that, but I'm using that only as a mushal. Even if the Meraglim would have said, we're stronger than them, it would still be the same Aveira. Because the Meraglim looked in the wrong place. Who looked in the right place? Elisha the prophet. We said over the story. A story in Sefer Melachim Beis where Elisha the prophet was surrounded by the entire army of Aram. They wanted to kill Elisha. He was on a mountain all alone, him and his Nar. The Nar wakes up and he sees them surrounded by the army of Aram. And he goes to Elisha. He says, Aho Adoni, Echo Nasa, what are we going to do? And Elisha didn't do like the Meraglim. He didn't say that they're stronger than us. We stand no chance. He didn't even say, let's pray to Hashem and have betochen. Elisha looked not through the windshield. Elisha looked through Torah eyes. Elisha used the eyes of the Kli Chemda and his said, Rabbi Ma'asher Itanu Ma'asher Oysom, they are outnumbered. The Nar looked at him, what do you mean they're outnumbered? And Elisha turned to Hashem and said, Hashem, please open this kid's eyes. And the Nar saw the entire landscape was full of armies and armies of angels, Malochei Asharis, ready to protect Elisha. And they protected them by striking the Aram army with Sanveirim. The Aram army became blind. Clearly, this was Mida Keneged Mida. Elisha looked with the proper vision. He really saw the way things were. And Hashem helped him by showing him that the enemies are really blind. So when the scientists say something, that something in Chazal contradicts it, how do we look at this? We look at this like the scientists looking through the windshield, and we're looking, our Chazal are looking through the night vision scope. We see things that they don't. Now, you're going to say, they say lice don't reproduce, our Chazal say. Pesulim choizrim, our Chazal say. Of course the scientists can't see it. They don't have the Kli Chemda. The scientists look out in the dark. So if I'm looking out in the windshield and you're looking out in the windshield, so we could disagree about what we see. And there are disagreements regarding how things look out there. If I'm looking in the Kli Chemda and you're looking in the Kli Chemda, we could disagree about what it says. And there are arguments about what it says in the Torah. But if I'm looking in the Kli Chemda and you're looking out the windshield, we don't even have a disagreement. The Torah doesn't disagree with science, just like the soldier that's looking in the night vision, the infrared screen, is not disagreeing with the soldier that looks through the windshield. I agree that it looks like this from your vantage point, but I see more. And the soldier that says, well, if I look, now imagine this, the soldier looking through the windshield sees one thing, and the other soldier looking through the screen sees another. Who should adjust the way he sees it in order to accommodate the other? Imagine the soldier is going to say, you know what? What you see on the screen is lav dafka. The screen probably doesn't mean that because I'm looking out over here and I see a shadow there. So you can't be seeing right. That doesn't make any sense. Really, the way it should be. So that's when they say, well, you know what? If the scientists see what's going out in the world, then Chazal, it can't be right. You're looking in the choshech. You're looking in the dark. Chazal is looking in the light. Really, it's a Gemara. Now we understand the Gemara. The Gemara says, Yaakov Avinu loy meis. Yaakov Avinu never died. Yaakov, our father, never died. The Gemara asks, what do you mean he never died? They buried him. They were maspid him. They performed all the processes that you perform on someone who died. So the Gemara answers, Mikra ani dairish. There's a drusha from a pasuk that tells us Yaakov never died. People ask that the Gemara didn't answer the kasha. The kasha was, okay, good, he didn't die. But what about the fact that they buried him and all these things that we see? If the Gemara had a question, it was a legitimate question, the Gemara never answered it. You know what Teretz is? There are a lot of terutzim to this question, but tonight we're going to stick to the pashtus as much as possible. Pasha to pshat. Imagine the two soldiers in the helicopter. And one says, I see an enemy plane. And everybody's looking out the windshield, say, where did you get that from? Where? And then he points to the radar and he says, see that blip on the radar? You didn't notice that. That blip on the radar, that's the enemy plane. Now, is anybody going to ask him a kasha now? But in the windshield, we don't see it. It's not a kasha anymore. The conversation's over. You made a statement. We asked you, where did you get this from? I don't see any enemy planes. And you showed us that on the radar, there's this blip, and that's an enemy plane. So one of the sages said, Yaakov Avinu loy meis. And they asked him, what do you mean loy meis? He looks dead to me. They buried him, they this, they that. And he says, well, you know, you're looking at, that's fine. But see in the Torah that drasha, it says Yaakov Avinu is still alive. Okay, it's over. Okay, the conversation's over. So now you're right, it's still a good question that if he's alive, so why did they bury him? How did they bury him? But you know what? That question is irrelevant anymore. Because now the question is just on the Metzius. The question is now, why does it look like Yaakov Avinu is not dead if he really is dead? Now, why would the Gemara want to discuss that? If the Gemara would discuss it, does anybody get Olam Haba for discussing such a thing? Somebody said Yaakovinu loy meis. Okay. That's very relevant. That's Torah. And they said, how do you know that? And he said, it says so over here in the Torah. Okay, now I know for a fact Yaakovinu did not die. Now we have the question that, well, we know he didn't. Previously we had a question, how do you know he died? It looks like he didn't. Now things changed. It says in the Torah he didn't die. Okay, now we have a new question. It says in the Torah he didn't die, but it looks like he did. Who cares? What does it matter? Let's say you answer, well, the reason why it looks like he died is because XYZ, it's really an illusion. We know it's an illusion because the Torah says he didn't die. We looked in the screen in the night vision and we see he didn't die. So now what relevance does it have to us about why it looks like he died if he really didn't? That's a question about the Metzius. Who cares? The question is irrelevant. You're right, we didn't answer the question, but we rendered it irrelevant. It's a very interesting question, but the Gemara doesn't discuss it because that's not Talmud Torah. Who cares? Who cares? The question is now, if we look in the radar and we see the enemy plane coming, and now we have a question, how come you didn't see this? I don't know, maybe it was a cloudy day, maybe you weren't looking in the right place, maybe it's a different angle. It doesn't matter anymore. It's not part of the discussion. Yaakov Avinu loy meis, it says so in the Torah, we see it there. What you see with your naked eye, without the aid of Hashem's kli chemda, who cares? It's a very interesting question, but it's not relevant to us. So if you come to me and you tell me that the scientists say the world is 1 billion years old, I don't know, in the Torah it says 6,000 years old. If the world looks 1 billion years old, you know what? That's very interesting. But what does it matter to me? If you have to answer somebody about tshuva, somebody wants to become tshuva, okay, fine, then you got to answer him. There are answers. But to a regular Torah Jew, he looks in the Torah, that's what it says. And just like the Gemara ended the discussion after it said Mikrani Dairish, and it did not ask, well, still, it's Shver, so why does it look like Yaakov Avinu died? Because it's irrelevant. So too, after we see in the Torah that Hashem created the world in 6 days, and Hashem created the world 6,000 years ago, now you're going to ask me, why does it look like the world is created, is older? It doesn't matter. What does it matter to me? It's the same as Yaakovinu, it's the same as the Gemara. What does it matter to me? The discussion's over. I don't know, I'm looking in the Kli Chemda, I'm looking in the radar, I'm looking in the night vision, that's what it says. You want to know why things go bump in the night? I don't know, go figure it out. What do you want from me? Yes, it's true, if a guy, his emunah is at stake, so then 100%, no question about it, then you have to answer them. But that's already a Dama Shatoshev thing. It's not relevant to the Talmud Torah, it's not relevant to me. What does it matter to me? Well, how things look, why things look the way they do. If you tell me it's Nageya, Dvar Torah, why things look the way they do, then fine, I'll answer. I'll listen. If it's not Nageya, it's just a question of how things, why things look the way they do. Mechtesa, I need even to ask the question. So the Egel worshippers did their Avera because they looked in the wrong place. The Meraglim did their Avera because they looked in the wrong place. They looked in the windshield. They should have been looking in the Torah. What does the Torah say? If you want to know what path to take, if you want to know what Hashem wants, if you want to know what's better for Klal Yisrael, don't look in the windshield. Why do? If you're a guy, you have no choice. What are you going to do? And you'll end up like the Roman Empire. But if you're a Yid, then look in the keli that Hashem gave us, the stakel baraisu bara olmo, and then you'll see the answer. The Avera of all these people was that they looked in the wrong place. It's not a question of looking with your eyes versus having faith. It's a question of where are you going to look? Are you going to look with the naked eye? Or are you going to use the aid of Hashem's tools and look there? The difference is not a question of rationalism. It's a question of what is the Torah? My Torah is different than the Torah of those other people. My Torah is the Kli Umnasa Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the utensil with which Hashem created the world, and the whole world is only a reflection of what it says in the Torah. My Torah is the same Torah that Avram Avinu derived by looking into the Bria. My Torah is the Torah that has all the secrets of the world, and my Torah is the Torah that helps me see in the dark, that helps me see into the future, that helps me see into the past, that helps me see into myself. It's not a set of laws. It's not a set of restrictions. It's not even a religion. It's much more, a million times more than that. The Shiloh over here is, what is the Torah? Is the Torah a religion? Is the Torah a bunch of do's and don'ts? Is the Torah a bunch of laws? Or is the Torah the instrument with which, through which, the world was created? Everything in the world is in the Torah. Hafoichbo, hafoichbo, dekulobo. This should give you somewhat of an idea. Why it is that Orthodox Jews want to spend their whole life learning Torah. We have this utensil that tells us everything about the world, and never mind all of that. Even without all of that, that's what connects us to Hashem. Everything else is just in the dark. What the scientists say is very nice and good, but they're looking through the windshield. We're looking into the keli, kliyum nosoi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's nothing mystical. It's just the way the world was created. And God gave us that privilege. And God gave the privilege only to the Jews. Hafoichbo, hafoichbo, dekulabo. Everything in the world is somewhere inside the Torah.